As most of you know, we are in a study of the book of Romans written by the Apostle Paul. This is our eighth lesson on that book of Romans. And we have in our study, we've come to chapter 4 in our study. And Paul, up to this point, having shown that all the world is guilty before God of falling short of what we should be as human beings, all the world. And he is particularly emphasizing Jew and Gentile. And he is using Abraham as an example in this chapter that we're about to look at today. Abraham was about as good of an example as he could find, because Abraham was both what? He was Gentile before the covenant. He became Jewish after the covenant and was thereby subject to the law. But Paul will show us that even though Abraham is the ultimate example of human care and perfectness, if that could be the case, he still did not stand able before God to be complete without the love of God included. If ever there was a man whom the people of Israel revered, it was Abraham. He was not only their human forefather, but his character was such that God himself said this about Abraham. And, this is in writings that we have that are 4,000 years old with regard to Abraham. But back in the book of Genesis, the 26th chapter, the 5th verse, God said that Abraham obeyed my voice, Abraham kept my charge, Abraham kept my commandments, Abraham kept my statutes, and Abraham kept my laws. He was the perfect example for these Jews and these Gentiles that Paul was writing to in Rome. And if you look at Abraham's life, it's really quite amazing. God told Abraham at one point in his life, he said, "Abraham, I have something for you, and you need to pick up and go to a certain place. Leave the Ur of Chaldees." And sometimes we think about Abraham, we think of him living out in the wilds and, got a few mules and a camel or whatever. But Ur, the city of Ur, we know today as a result of the archaeologists, was the center of importance at the time. They had progressed to the point that we now know that they were actually using logarithms in the city of Ur. That's how advanced the society was that Abraham lived in. It was not some out-of-the-way place. And when he left there, he left a lot, but he had faith in God. God said, "I've got something for you. You go there." And the strange thing is, he didn't tell him where it was. God told Abraham at one point, "Abraham, sacrifice your own son, Isaac." And Abraham was ready to plunge the knife into his own son. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had. By the way, we think of that situation as the son being just a young boy. How old do you think Isaac was when Abraham put him up on the altar and was going to sacrifice him? Isaac was 33 years old. He was a young man at the time. But Abraham had the faith. Abraham was very, very wealthy. He was considered to be the father of the nation. And on top of that, he was both Jew and Gentile, as I said, which was perfect because Paul was speaking to those Christians in Rome that were both Jews and Gentile. And we've talked about that fact that the Jews at that point had developed what I called stinking thinking. They thought they were better than the Gentiles because they were chosen. Well, they were chosen all right. They weren't chosen because they were better. The whole book of Romans is talking about the fact that every man is guilty before God. So they weren't chosen because they were better. They were chosen for a purpose. That's why they were chosen. And it was Abraham that God then made the covenant with for the Israel nation. It was he that brought in the law and the law and the right of circumcision upon the Hebrew people. So before we go any further with this, I want to take a look at a little bit of the historical part of Abraham to get a perspective of who this guy Abraham was. And where did he stand with regard to the law, for example? Where did he stand with regard to Moses, for example? Well, Moses was born in 1571 BC. Abraham was born in 1996 BC. They are a long ways apart. 425 years between the two. Abraham's name was Abram, A-B-R-A-M. And at one point he became Abraham. And so what happens then, there's a letter included in there. It's actually a Greek or a Hebrew letter. And instead of Abram, it became Abraham. And this H that's put in there in the Hebrew is five. It's considered to be a perfect letter. And the reason is that it was added in there to make Abraham is because of the five things that God said with regard to Abraham. He obeyed my voice, one. Kept my charge, two. Kept my commandments, three. Kept my statutes, four. Kept my laws, five. And so that's where the thinking of his name, it changed from Abram to Abraham. And that Hebrew letter was put in there to make it Abraham. Now, when the Israelis left Egypt from their captivity, Abraham, 430 years before, left Ur, or the Chaldees. So you get a picture here of what a huge difference there is in the historical and the time frame. And yet, like I've told you before, here are writers writing 400, 500, 2,000 years apart, men and prophets who never knew the other writers of the Old Testament, and they didn't have cell phones, and they didn't write back and forth with a stamp on there. They were inspired by the Word of God. And we have writings that are 2,000 and 4,000 years apart, And these writers are all writing about the same thing. It lends credence to the scripture. There's no other way possible. It had to be inspired. So anyway, that's a little bit of the background. Abraham was both a Jew and a Gentile, of course. He lived at the time of the Gentiles that God gave back in chapter 1, when we were studying in chapter 1. Remember, we talked about those who God gave up on? They were Gentiles because what? They worshiped the Creator, creation, not the Creator. They changed the truth of God for the lie. That's who Abraham was. He was part of that group back there that God gave up on. And he became a Jew at the time of the covenant and the rite of circumcision that was included. So, with a little bit of that background, open your Bibles to chapter 4 of the book of Romans. Chapter 4. Beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, this is Paul speaking, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. In other words, I don't give a damn how good Abraham was in your mind. As far as God is concerned, he didn't make it as good as he was. He didn't make it either. Verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was counted unto him. The Hebrew word there is logizomai, logizomai. Not sure I pronounced it right, but the Lord will have to forgive me. It's translated three ways. That word is translated three ways. Counted, reckoned, and imputed. So there in verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was reckoned unto him for righteousness, or it was imputed unto him for righteousness. It is used over and over again in this chapter, and it's a very important word. That word, logosomai, is used 11 times in this one chapter. We saw it there in verse 3, where it was counted for righteousness to him because he believed. Not because of what he did, but what he believed. He believed God. Verse number 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness or goodness. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man upon whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Not what you do that's good. It's imputed to you that believe this righteousness of God. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. There it goes the other way. He's not counting your sin to those that believe. And notice, we're looking at the difference between sin and sins. Sin, unbelief. Verse 9, cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham. Faith was reckoned or counted or imputed to him. It had nothing to do with the fact that he abided by the law of Moses or the the covenant that God made with him. It had nothing to do with circumcision. His righteousness was given to him because he believed. No, nothing else. Verse 10, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, it was reckoned, of course, and imputed to him because he believed. We see it in verse 11 of this chapter. Verse 11, same word. And he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. These Jews in Rome were thinking that if you didn't do what God told Moses, you're dead in the water. And Paul, after the death of Christ, is coming along and teaching that you cannot keep the law. The law was merely there to show what sin was. But we are imperfect beings. And so to those that believe, God says, well, I forgive you. You're righteous because I forgive you. You're righteous because of your belief. You're righteous because of your faith. Verse 22, we find the same word. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Speaking again about Abraham. Verse 23. And now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. So every man, be it Jew, Gentile, or as we saw there back in chapter 2, the man that has lived on an island and has never heard the gospel, he does not have the word of God. The love of God has covered all men who are guilty before him and says, I love you, to those that believe. Verse 24, then we see that word, I think, for the last time, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead. And of course, that's where the men have been separated from the boys, this resurrection that's documented in history. Secular history, not just scripture, secular history as well. So here we saw that it's in this chapter, this word's used in two ways. It's imputing something, like in verse 8 there, where it's counted, and it's used of imputing one thing for another, where in verse 3, verse 5, verse 22, where there's a substitution that's taken place, where righteousness is imputed. It is this usage that we are most interested in this chapter, how this that God has determined to be the case is used. The principle of faith. The principle of faith. You see, faith must not ever be considered work. A lot of people think that faith is considered to be work, but it's not. Faith is graciously given, and the results of it. And what Paul is saying here, look at verse, let's go on to verse 4 and 5 of this chapter. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You can't earn your way into God's good graces by works, by being good. Paul's saying here, when a man works, his wages are not a gift, the people that work for me, what I pay them is not a gift, it's earned. Paul says when a man works, his wages are not a gift, but the obligation of his superior. However, when a man does not work, but believes or trusts God, who justifies, imputes his faith as righteousness, it's a gift. So it keeps coming back down to the fact that the whole world is guilty before him, and yet the whole world has opportunity to believe. His faith is not righteousness. Not faith is not righteousness. Why? Because those that believe still sin. So the faith is not the righteousness. The righteousness is imputed to them that believe. It is counted as such. It is reckoned to be that way. I had an example that I felt like would be good for some of the younger folks that were here, that are usually here and are not here today. And so I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. But the example is, I have here in my left hand a $50 bill. But in my right hand, I have a $50 gold piece. This bill is imputed or counted or reckoned to be the same as this $50 gold piece. You can exchange one for another. The purchasing power is the same, this and this. But the intrinsic value of each would be evident if I dropped this one in a fire. This certificate would be reduced to ashes, but if I dropped this in the fire, it'd still be worth the $50. On the other hand, we must not think the certificate is fictional, for behind it is the U.S. Treasury. So it is with faith and trust and belief. The $50 certificate is equal to your faith in the illustration. The U.S. Treasury stands behind this, but God stands behind your belief. It's the heavenly bank that counts, not this earthly treasures. Faith is not righteousness, but is reckoned so by God. It has no merit in itself or on our part. All human effort is useless. God alone can justify our unworthiness and our inability to be what we should be. Christians, well, Paul's a perfect example. Paul became a Christian, but he was also at one point a mass murderer, and the Lord forgave him because of his belief and nothing else. Again, to stress to both Jew and Gentile, this righteousness is available. Let's go on to chapter 4, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose inequalities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the unrighteousness of faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of their faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Now, I know there's a lot in there about uncircumcision, but all that is saying, the circumcision was a part of the law. And that's what Paul's talking about. We don't comprehend it quite so much because we're not Jewish. But that circumcision thing was what helped to develop what I call stinking thinking on the Jews' part. The Gentiles, as far as they were concerned, they did not have the law or uncircumcision or anything that went along with the law of Moses or anything. They were considered to be without the law. And that is being symbolized here by the uncircumcision. It didn't include just that. It was the law in general and all the things that were a part of that Old Testament law that, by the way, have been done away with. You don't find any of that in the New Testament. The rite of circumcision or its absence is irrelevant to man's stature before God as judge. And the law has even less to do with that. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to the thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, the seed, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. The law could not be kept. I can't keep it. You can't keep it. The Jews couldn't keep it. The Gentiles for sure couldn't keep it. How could a man who's lived out on an island somewhere and never even heard of the law, how could he keep it? The law was only to show man's weakness. It had to do with sins. All of those things that were part of the law that man broke were sins. But the one crucial sin, singular, is unbelief. That's the one that God cannot forgive. And it's only by grace. Go back to chapter 4 of Romans. Chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Just keeps coming back. You either have faith that God is who he said he was, or you don't. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which also is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. These verses extend the argument in verses 1 to 12 that we studied, mainly that God's dealing with Abraham was by grace and not law. I keep talking about that over and over, pushing that. But the promises of God are received by faith and not works. You're lucky. In your lifetime, your little bitty pile of badness and your little bitty pile of goodness are not. The goodness is not going to work for you. The badness is not going to work against you. According to the law, which the law was given to show sin, what works against you is those that believe are forgiven for this big pile of badness or whatever. That's what counts. And additionally to this is the fact that law produces wrath. Therefore, penalties for failure to keep it. That was all through the Old Testament. God kept smacking Israel up alongside the head, trying to show to them that they were unworthy. All the law could do was show up sin in its true color. It could never save or justify the sinner then, and it can't now. Consequently, God's way is the principle of grace. Verse 19 and 20, 2. And being not weak in faith, he, Abraham, considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He and Sarah had no children. Somewhere between 80 and 100 years old. And Abraham, he considered his body dead to the process of being able to create a child. In fact, he laughed. And Sarah laughed when God told him this. It was hilarious to them to think that at their age that they would have a child. However, he did not allow this to affect his faith in God. He continued to look to the one that could quicken the dead to keep his word, even out of the womb. You know why he didn't mind, why he wasn't concerned about stabbing the knife in the heart of Isaac for the same reason that he knew that God could bring a child. He had faith, even though he was 100 years old. That's what his faith showed. He believed God, seen in his willingness to slay Isaac. He believed in the God of resurrection. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That's amazing. He believed in a God that was able to give life to the dead. And that's what history bears out and shows us. There's only one man in all of history, in all of secular history, in 4,000 years, that has been able to speak with authority in the face of death. He was crucified and put in the ground, and he rose himself up. That is authority over death. And he has promised to do that for every man. And Abraham understood that God had this kind of power to deal in the face of death to those that believed. But we're frail. Sometimes doubt tends to creep in with regard to this. But don't feel bad. Doubt, the greatest man that ever lived had doubt. The Lord said of John, of those born of woman, there's none greater than John the Baptist. And yet John said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. You see, the believer believes his beliefs. He suspects his doubts. The doubter believes his doubt. He suspects his beliefs. The believer clings to his beliefs. He is uncomfortable in his doubts. The doubter clings to his doubt. He is uncomfortable in his beliefs. And this is what we're talking about in chapter 4 of Romans. Turn back to the last verses of that chapter. Romans chapter 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, talking about Abraham, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, by the way, documented by history. You want to see it? Read Josephus. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. My question today is, what about you? All of this is the gospel for all men who believe. If so, the only difference between you and all other sinners who do not believe is the fact that you are reckoned righteous, counted righteous, and justified before the God of the universe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. What a predicament we are in without your love and your grace and your mercy. We're thankful so much for the written word whereby we can have this understanding that we can know the love of God, that we can understand the unsearchable riches of Christ. I pray that as we depart today that we all may be rooted and grounded in your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.